I was reading in Numbers chapter number 26, and I was going through here, slugging through all of these names, and as you look down through there, you're going to find people you never heard of before. I'm talking about Shuhamites and Yimnah and Heberites and Milcah and Tirzah and people like that. Over in 58 of the chapter, these are the families of the Levites, the families of the Libnites, the family of the Hebronites, the family of the Mahlites, the family of the Mushites, the family of the Korathites, and Kohath begat Amram. And I'm slugging through all those names, and I said, Lord, some of them are familiar, some of them I've never heard before, it seems, even though I've read this passage over and over, but I'm missing it. What am I missing? And all of a sudden, the Lord said, did you notice the most familiar word in the whole chapter? Would you look down there? 94 times you're going to see it. Some derivative. It starts with F. What is it? Family. That's right. And I said, God, that's amazing, because obviously in our puzzle, we want you to be first. Our families ought to be next. And then we want the church to be in its rightful place. And then we've got to have our work in its rightful spot as well. And so as we think about that, tonight we come and talk about the family. And it's okay to do that even if it's not family night, isn't it? All right? Because now we'll be prepared for tomorrow night when we'll bring our families and ask God to give us wisdom. And as I saw that, I said, God, please help us to understand what it is you want us to know so we can get it straight. It was fascinating to me as I was reading an article that I saw in the news, and I realized that they said that even though singles often get credit, that the happiest place that a couple can be is when they're married and in a right relationship with each other. I found that fascinating that the news would pull that out. And as I was thinking about the family, obviously that's very, very important. And we began to think about what are the ways that we get along as a family. Families are challenging, aren't they? I was talking with my wife today, we're recounting some memories of our family, and when our children were real young, we just had three at the time, three of our six, and we had gone to a wedding. I was playing my trumpet, she was in the bridal party, and we were in Arizona. We were in Oregon. We traveled down to Arizona, and when we got down there, it was 113 or 14 degrees at night. And I looked over at the hotel where we had decided to stay, and there were all these big bruiser guys walking around. I said, what's that? They said, that's the California Angels farm team, and they're in and staying here too. And I thought, well, this is interesting. So I asked the lady, I said, hey, it looks like the hotel is busy, but the pool is completely empty. She said, oh, yeah, people down here, they don't need pools. They're used to this down here. I said, well, we're not. It's hot. And I thought, what a great time. Nobody's in the pool. I could take my family over there. It'd be quiet. You don't have to worry about all the other things you deal with a pool in a public place. You know what I'm saying? So we went, we got our stuff together, and we got our towels, and we got everything ready. And we're taking our three little bumpkins over there. One's four, one's two. And it was just not even a year old. And so we're taking them all over there. And all of a sudden, we were setting our things down there by a little pool that was off on the side. And I looked around, and I said, where's Miranda? She was with us just a moment ago, and the next thing you know, I look over there, and there's little ripples in the pool. And I said, honey, I didn't worry about my clothes, I didn't worry about my towel, I didn't worry about anything. I dove right in, I came up without her. I said, where is she? She said, further over. I dove in again, I grabbed her, I brought her up, and she's sputtering, she's spitting out water. There was a ball in the pool. And when we walked over, evidently the ball was on the edge, and she leaned over to get it. And the ball went away from her, and she lost her balance, and she fell in. And you know what? We never went swimming that night. We just held our little girl in our arms and said, thank you, God. Thank you. Because our families matter, don't they? And every time you have a situation that occurs in your family, you realize how important families really are. Oh, you can go off to college, you can live with people in a dormitory. I told my kids, you can live with them for a whole year. And when you get to be my age, you can't even remember what their names are. You know what I'm saying? You can connect with people, whether you're in the military or whether you're in some other organization, or you work with people for years and years. But I'm telling you, there's nothing like family. And family's important. How are you doing with your family? Oh, by the way, how are you doing with your differences? That happens in our homes, doesn't it? How many of you are different than your spouse? That's what I figured. You know, there's only two things that ruin a marriage, one man said, men and women. That's about it. I heard about a couple. They determined they were not going to go to bed mad. They were going to work out their trouble. Last I heard, they haven't slept in 2 weeks. But you know, these things happen. Hey, it's going to be tough when you're trying to get along when you're so different. In fact, I got so intrigued with this, I just took a piece of paper and I started writing it down about the differences between my wife and I. I mean, my wife is a conservative driver. Can any of you guess about me? Yeah. Aggressive would be the right word. And even though God has been good to us all these years as we've traveled, hey, when it comes to chicken, my wife likes the white meat, and I don't mind the dark at all. And when it comes to a brownie, well, she likes the crunchy outsides, and I like the gooey insides. Is anybody with me on that? Yeah, there you go. And I look down there, I'm telling you, she's a hugger, I'm a kisser. When it comes to romance, when it comes to ice cream, she likes chocolate, I like vanilla. I mean, it's just one thing after another. When it comes to speed, I like it fast, she likes it slow. We had a set of bicycles when the kids were smaller. They were called pedal partners. They actually had bars that connected two bikes together, so you rode side by side. That was the coolest thing. I mean, we could put a little car seat in between them, and then we'd tie a rope on the back and let one of the kids come along in a tricycle, you know? That was just the coolest thing. There was only one problem going down the hill. I've got it all out, man. I'm pedaling for all I'm worth. She's hanging on to the brakes. That's just the way we are. We're different. When it comes to music, I like it loud. I want to hear what the cellos are doing. Boom, 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 boom. I want to hear what's going on. She says, honey, too loud. When it comes to temperature, she wants it all steady, 72. It doesn't matter to me if it's cold or it's hot. Put something else on, take something else off. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, we're so different. I got a whole page of stuff that I wrote down. And it's just amazing to me. We're all different. God made us that way on purpose. And of course, he gave us responsibilities. Well, we've got to figure out what those are. And of course, we've got to figure out what our chores are too. I went into a Hobby Lobby. This is scary. You know what I'm saying, guys? And I saw a picture there that I can't forget because all of a sudden it said five deadly terms used by a woman. And I said, I better take a look at that so I can fix my marriage. In other words, here's the first one. Number one, fine. This is a word that women use to end an argument when she knows that she's right and you need to stop talking. I like this one. Nothing, it means something and you should be worried, men. You know what I'm saying? Absolutely. Go ahead. Do not confuse this with permission. It's a dare and don't even think about it. I like this one. Whatever. That's a woman's way of calling you an idiot. You know what I'm saying? Whatever. And when she says that's okay, she's thinking long and hard on how and when you'll pay for your mistake. As I read this, I thought it was funny, but then they had a bonus question, and I said, wow, that's not a compliment. She's amazed that one person could be so clueless. You know what I'm saying? Hey, sometimes it helps to go to Hobby Lobby. Sometimes it reminds us that we are all different. And God made us that way on purpose. A special plan. That's why families are so vitally important. And I just want to encourage you as we think about it. Even in our world, while Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head are on their way out, we can't figure out who's what and what's what anymore. These are challenging times. It won't be long until Mr. Coffee's gone too. You know what I'm saying? But you and I ought to know what the Bible has to say. And when it comes to our differences, we ought to know it. But we also ought to know our duties. Go to the middle of your Bible, Psalm 128. Psalm 128. I want to show you one verse tonight that has riveted my attention, that deals with a family in a chapter that Martin Luther called Home Sweet Home. He talks about, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. I'm going to tell you something, if there's anything that ought to be at the top of your mantle in your home, it's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way. And this is what the Bible says. But he says that walketh in his ways. So you're going to have to know God's ways. You're going to have to observe them. And then you're going to have to obey them. And he says, thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, and happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Verse number 3. What's the first person of the family that you see in verse number 3? Oh, I see some of you say wife. But there's one before that. Did you know it? Ah, it's the thy. Yeah. Now, they haven't figured this out down in Washington, D.C., but you and I, most of us know that when it says wife, that makes the thy a husband, doesn't it? Absolutely. So we've got a responsibility. And you'll notice that that pronoun is carried through this verse in several different ways. You'll notice that, first of all, it says thy wife. In other words, that means that she's your wife. You're responsible for your wife. You're not responsible for everybody else's wife. Aren't you glad? I was just reading about Solomon. He had 300 wives and 700 cucumber vines, and I'm telling you, I don't know how he kept them all straight. Do you know what I'm saying? I have no idea. One is enough for me, and I'm thankful to God that he's given me one, but I've got to be responsible for my wife. And it says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of, notice, thine house. So men, as the husbands and the fathers, then we have a duty, don't we? We have a duty to take care of our house. You say, well, wait a minute, I can't do all of that. And besides, I do the outside work and she does the inside work. You figure it out any way you need to. But men, we're responsible for our house. That's what God lays on us. It's responsible. We're responsible to provide a covering for our family, to provide a place for our family. Now, the problem is, as you know, that your house is falling apart. That's why Home Depot and Lowe's exist. You understand what I'm saying? And that's why you're going to have to keep getting it fixed, and you're going to have to keep taking care of it. And when she says that the faucet is leaky, then you're going to have to do something about it. That doesn't mean you have to be the plumber, but you got to find a plumber, right? You got to do something to take care of it. It's your house. She's your wife. Take care of your house. Hey, the Bible makes it very clear as we go on. He says, thy children. I like the way it says that there. Thy children. So in other words, you say, well, I think that's the wife's duty. No, God's laying that at our door, men. They're our kids. Isn't it a sad thing? James Dobson said that 40% of the boys growing up in our country today are growing up in homes without fathers. I was preaching in jail out in Wenatchee, Washington. I got out there. They led us through multiple locked doors. Incredible, as I was talking with the man who I was with and who had this jail ministry, and he said, Brother Merrill, I'm so excited that you can be here. And they kept unlocking the doors, and they put us into finally a room. Eventually, they brought all of these inmates in jumpsuits and flip-flops. We had a wonderful time. God moved in the hearts of those men. We preached the gospel, told them the truth. Several of them responded by faith in Christ. When it was all over, they didn't come and let them out. And the guy who was responsible, he came over and he said, Brother Merrill, he said, you know, there's been some uprisings in some of these prisons. He said, would you mind going to the piano and playing for a few minutes? I did. I went over to the piano. I played for about 10 minutes. And I was tired of playing. And I said, you know what? I'm stuck in here with all these inmates. I got to talk to these people. I can't just play the piano. So I went around and I talked to every inmate in every chair. And I went to him and I asked him two questions. Number one, what did you do to get in this prison? And do you know that not one of them did anything to get in there? It was always somebody else. Absolutely. That's exactly what happened. Number two, here's the question I asked. Did you have a father growing up in your home when you were a child? There was only one in that entire room of about 35 inmates. And I said, oh God, please help us to inspire families to realize how important it is. Last week, some of you know that the media guy, Larry Elder, who was vying for the presidency, he finally backed out and he gave his resignation speech and said, I'm going to endorse somebody else. But I was intrigued as I read his article and I saw it, and it said there that he said, my greatest concern has been to deal with these several issues. And he said, the crisis of fatherlessness, that was number one. We're in trouble in our country because daddies, we got to take care of our kids. Now listen, you say, well, I'm not there all the time and my wife has to do it, or somebody's got to take care of them. Listen, you're still responsible. When it comes to your schooling, you got to make those decisions. You're either going to public school, or you're going to a private school, or your Christian school, or you're going to homeschool. And you listen, if you go to the public school, you better be there every day finding out what they're teaching your kids, because it's not what you're thinking. Absolutely not. If you go to a Christian school, you don't know what they're teaching either. You go to a homeschool, it's in your face all day long. You better pray for these folks who homeschool among your church and ask God to give them wisdom. And thank God for the teachers that we have in our country. And thank God for those that preserve the children for the next generation and teach them so we can learn reading and writing and arithmetic, right? We've gone a long way. We've become so concerned about diversity. We've got racial math going on in our culture, but we don't know what 2 + 2 is. In Minnesota, there was a teacher there in the math department. She came in among her students in the elementary school, and she said, I'm going to give you a question. When I give you the question, I want you to get in groups and decide what the answer is. She said, here it is, 2 + 2. How many of you need a group for that one? That's what I thought. They got together in their groups. They came back, and they sent a spokesman to the class, and each of the groups reported, and one of them said, ma'am, we believe that the answer is 5. Another one said 6. Another group said, we think it's 8. And she put up her hands and said, you're all right. You say, wait a minute. It's called synthesis education. There's no education in it. I'm just telling you. What she was trying to say and what this kind of education is all about is not whether it's right or wrong. It's what the group thinks that counts. Can you see why we've been sold down the tubes? By the way, among the nations of the world, this last year, we were 25th among the nations of the world in math. And in STEM productions, science, technology, engineering, and math, we're way down on the list while we're worried about diversity and everything else, and we don't have an objective-based system, merit-based system, and we're in trouble in our country. Daddies, it's our job to make sure that our kids are taken care of. Oh, but it's more than that. Because we have a responsibility for their spiritual welfare. And I love what the Old Testament says and how it reminds us over and over of its great principles. In Isaiah chapter 38, it says, the father to the children shall make known thy truth. Isn't that a great statement? The daddy's got to make known the truth to their children. By the way, Jesus comes along in John chapter 14 and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So let me just kind of help you put this together, because it's the job of the fathers now to make to the children known Jesus, who is the truth. So daddies and grandpas, we've got a job to make sure our children know the truth. And it's amazing, because also in Isaiah, it tells us there, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children, chapter 54 and verse number 13. Hey, have you noticed something? We've got trouble in our country. We've got crime and violence in our streets all over this country. Kids are going crazy. They're burning flags. They're killing each other. They're flipping cars. They're burning things. They're shooting policemen. It's sick what's going on, and I'm going to tell you why. They're all pent up. They're spending time doing video games, shooting and killing all the time, but they don't have peace in their hearts. And God says that peace is going to be taught when they know God's truth. Oh, we got to get back to the Word. Daddies, it's our job. You need to make sure that you have a regular time. Fathers, grandpas, great-grandpas, when you and your spouse and any of your kids or grandkids or great-grandkids come along, when they know this is a time when we teach you about God's truth. Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Absolutely. By the way, you look in the rest of that chapter, you'll find that Joshua's about 110 years old. You think he's got kids? You think he's got grandkids? He could even have great-grandkids. But he said, as for me and my house, we're going God's way. God raise up daddies like that so that we understand the value of it. By the way, there's another part of that verse, and you don't want to miss it. You're responsible for your wife, responsible for your house, responsible for your children. But look what it says. Like olive plants round about what? Thy table. It's your table, men. In other words, God has put firmly on our shoulders the responsibility for making sure our children are taken care of and their physical and spiritual needs. So, in other words, there ought to be a table time. You say, wait a minute, we're so busy going to soccer practice and ballet and music class and everything else, we don't have time. What's a table? When I was a kid growing up, we used to sit around Grandma's table. Do you remember those days? And we'd sit and they'd talk and we'd sit and they'd talk and we'd sit and they'd talk. And finally I'd say, "Mom, can we be excused?" And she'd say, "Shh." Because children were supposed to be seen and not heard, right? Well, my kids, they certainly get their 2 cents in now and then, I'll have to admit. But I'll tell you what, there's no better place than around the table to teach important principles. You start with prayer. You start by teaching manners. Yes, please, and yes, ma'am, and would you please, and thank you. And you learn how to seat people, and we learn how to greet people, and we learn how to respect others. We don't just go, "Give me the butter, hand me that, I'm going to have this." You know, this is the world we live in. And teach your children to be grateful for every morsel of food that they have. What a wasteful nation we're in. How sad. I'll never forget talking about my girl. She was young. We were living in Oregon at the time. I was pastoring. I came home for lunch. The night before, we had had a breakfast meal for supper. Have you ever done that? Oh, that was good. I loved it. But my little girl, she had taken her scrambled eggs and she had put ketchup on them and the grits. And then she had smushed them all together with her fork. You know what I'm saying? And I'm telling you, by the time she got done swirling them all up, it didn't look good. Now, we have a little rule at our house. It's very simple. If you don't eat your meal, it's no big deal. It goes back in the refrigerator. No snacks. Next meal, you get the same plate. Not warmed up? Nope. Same plate. You get it again. I'm going to tell you something. By the third meal, it always goes down. Always. Never did we ever, all of our kids tested us, but none of them ever made it past the third meal. That night, I took her plate, I put it into the refrigerator. The next morning for breakfast, she looked at it, she couldn't eat it. I went to work, I came back that next noon, came for lunch, this was the third meal. I looked over at the table, there's Miranda sitting up in her high chair. She's already eaten. I said, "Miranda, you know we never eat before we pray." She said, "But Daddy, we prayed for this meal yesterday." I will never forget that day. Hey, your table matters. And what a place to feature your children and nurture your children and to have conversation and let them learn about what God wants and what you're doing and how your wife and you get together. Man, this is our responsibility. It's our table. It's all in one verse. But by the way, there's more. Because it tells all about the wife in the same verse. This is what's incredible to me. Absolutely. Look what it says. It says the wife and the mother. And that second word, it says thy wife. That's interesting because then when you see that verse coming together, thy wife, and this is an interesting word because it means she's different than you, men. She's feminine. She's softer. It carries that connotation. And she's a fruitful, notice, vine by the sides of thine house. Oh, we see it all here. Notice what there are. 4 principles here in the same verse. Notice, first of all, this femininity. God didn't mean that you had to be the man. God made us different. Aren't you glad? Always so exciting to me when my wife would call me from the kitchen and say, "Honey, can you get this lid off the pickle jar?" I'd walk out among all of my kids and grab a hold of that pickle jar and I'd say, "Now watch this, boys. This is how it's done." You got one of them rubber things? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Your hand is slipping on that thing. I'm banging it on the counter. That's the way you do it, guys. I don't do that anymore. If my sons are anywhere in the area, hey, guys, open the pickle jar. They're way stronger than I am now. And I love that. I was walking through a grocery store, and there, right by the checkout, there was a magazine rack, and there was a lady there, not much clothes on the front of the magazine, and she was scantily clad. Her body was all greased up, and she was doing one of these numbers. And I thought to myself, I don't want one of those. I want her to see me like that. That's been a long time ago. Hey, listen, you can buy into the feminist movement, but I'm telling you what, it isn't what God intended. God made us different. In fact, over in 2 Samuel chapter number 13, the Bible tells us that there was a bad boy by the name of Amnon. He had a friend by the name of Jonadab, and he went and actually committed wickedness and lewdness with his sister. And the Bible says that he defiled his half-sister Tamar because, here's what the Bible said, he was stronger than she. You see, God made us different. And that's why it says over in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, husbands, he says, make sure your wife, and love your wife, as she's the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean that you might not be able to out-wrestle him, ladies, but that means you don't have to. God made us different. No matter what our world is trying to do and what kind of crazy stuff they're trying to push in these schools and in these sports events that are going on around our country, we're different people. And God made us that way on purpose. So next time we're having the shindig in the fellowship hall, pastor, you can just say, men, sit down. Women, come move the tables, right? Phew, we may all sit down after a meal like that. That was good. But you'll notice not only it says wife, but it also says fruitful. Oh, there's no one more fruitful than the wife. Fruitful in developing of character, fruitful in bearing the children. I've always been there every time we've had one of our six kids saying to my wife and holding her hand, I'd be glad to do this for you, honey, if only I could. I never meant a word of it. I'm convinced that the civilization would have stopped long ago if men had borne children, right? God bless you women, I don't know how you do it. But the Bible said to be fruitful and multiply. Just last week, they were telling about China. China's concerned because they're beginning to lose population. Why? Because they've had a one-child policy for so long. Listen, God never intended that. God intended for us to have children so we would go on and teach them God's ways and let them share the gospel to the next generation. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. Thy faithfulness. With thy mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. How in the world are we going to make known God's faithfulness to all generations? I got to thinking about that. That didn't even make sense. And then all of a sudden it hit me. Some of us didn't live in the last generation, so we can't do that. Some of us won't live in this next generation, so we can't do that. We got to make God's faithfulness known to this generation, and they can pass it to the next generation and the next generation. Oh, we got to be fruitful. Oh, I love the word vine. The word here in the Hebrew means to flex. Nobody flexes more in the family than the wife. How she keeps the food hot when you don't come home, buddy. I don't know how. How she gets the kids to all the places they need to go, and how she gets to her own hairdoer, and how she gets to all the things that have to be done, and how she flexes and moves to make sure the family all works together. But it doesn't say she's a branch or a trunk. It says she's a vine. It's beautiful. So God has honored you in a very special way. To be able to think through all those things, us guys, we're just in boxes, just compartmentalized. I got this and this and this. You ladies, how you do it, I don't know. It's amazing. Aren't you glad God didn't make us all the same? Yeah. Oh, by the way, he says, by the sides of thine house. And this is interesting because this is where the wife is going to find the greatest fulfillment. Right there, creating the place in the heart of the house. Where the family is, and doing that which God has commanded. In fact, in Psalm 113 and verse number 9, it says, he maketh a barren woman to keep house and to be the joyful mother of children. You say, keep house? Well, who wants to do that? But I'll tell you what, when you realize your family is your opportunity to push into them the truth of God, and you can do it through your decorations, and you can do it through your cleanliness, and you can do it through the principles that you teach and everything that goes on. Oh, what a thrill that is. And God says this is where fulfillment comes. Titus chapter 2, he talks about being keepers at home, workers at home. He's talking about that. Don't be ashamed ever to be a worker at home. God has designed that. for our ladies to be able to find the greatest fulfillment in helping the family. And now we got grandmas that are raising their grandkids and grandpas that are raising their grandsons and granddaughters. And oh, God, help us to do the right thing. One man said that a good husband is deaf and a good wife is blind. That's not far off, is it? So we ought to be careful. And God has given us this instruction all in one verse. But by the way, we still got the kids to go, right? Let's talk about the kids in the family and realize that thy children, they're like something. One chapter back, you'll notice in your Bible, it says in Psalm 127, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. They're gifts from God, absolutely. And because they're gifts, we open them gently. Train up a child in the way he should go. Not the way you want him to go. Not the way your neighbor wants him to go. You train him up the way he should go, his bent. And then you open them carefully. The word train means to narrow the field. That's beautiful. When my kids went to college, I said, you can go to this school or this school. I gave them a choice, but I narrowed the field. And they say, you can just go anywhere you want to. Do anything you want to. We spent 18 years of our lives trying to teach you good things. Now do whatever you want. Ridiculous. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart. For they need devotion, just like you take a small gift and you begin to unwrap it carefully. Because good things come in small packages, don't they? Yeah, and children are like that. Oh, by the way, in verse number 4, look what he says. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. So now we know these children, they're like arrows. And because they're like arrows, they need direction. You don't just fling arrows anywhere and just throw them. They have to be directed. So as I began to consider this, I said, let's get specific about this. Where can we point them? What are the areas we can do that? And so we began to think about that. How can we help this? And so our kids need direction concerning multiple areas of their lives. They need direction when it comes to ministry. They need direction when it comes to money, how to save and to spend and to share. They need direction when it comes to meals. There's more to life than pizza. Did you realize that? They need to learn to eat their veggies. They need direction when it comes to modesty. They need direction on what's going to be appropriate and what's not appropriate. So when they leave the house, they draw attention to the face and to the Lord instead of to their bodies, right? We're in trouble. I went into a Penny's. It said there was a half-off sale. When I looked at the mannequins, I could tell at least it was at least half off. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Hey, you're going to have to teach your children. And you're going to teach them what concerning models. About the kind of models they need to have, because not all of the superstars in baseball and football and basketball are worth modeling, and not all the TV stars and everything else. You ought to get over here to the library and find a book by a great missionary and watch how God used them. Yeah, get some models. And they're going to need instruction concerning music. What kind of music is going to inspire their hearts? And they're going to need instruction concerning manners, as we were talking about earlier. My sister sent me a little cartoon, and I thought it was kind of cute. It said, New Age Learning Center, dog obedience classes crossed out. We believe the words no and bad dog stunt their emotional growth and self-esteem. Here we are in a world that doesn't want to tell a child no, but I'm going to tell you something. You better teach your children or your grandchildren no and come. You figure that out. Why? Because if they don't learn that, then their souls could end up in hell. You say, how do you know? Well, the Bible says that there's a very specific way to discipline small children, those who are rebellious. And he says when that's done, it'll change their heart. And I'm going to tell you something. There's an inextricable link between godly discipline, correction, and soul salvation. Because they learn to honor and respect their parents. Someday when God speaks to their heart, they'll say, yes, Lord. You don't want them to say, like Billy Joel did when I was a kid growing up, I don't care anymore what you say. This is my life. I don't want you to tell me it's time to come home. A lot of kids bought it. And we've got consequences all over the map. Why? Because people said, we'll do our own thing, thank you. Parents, you're not there just to kind of be friendly to your kids and grandkids. You're there to train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They not only need devotion and direction, but because they're olive plants, they need development. Oh, those olive plants are so beautiful. In fact, when we were in Israel, right at the end of last year, and we took a busload of people, and there in Capernaum, there's an olive tree right there, and some of the people were picking the olives, and down at the bottom of the tree, you see these little shoots that are coming up, and this is what he's talking about. The children like olive plants all around about that table. Beautiful to see. They need development. And God is going to give you as parents the opportunity to be able to encourage them and do the right thing with them. And so when they get older, they'll appreciate it. Oh, a man handed me this little quip, and it told about a man's father who was on the operating table awaiting surgery, and he insisted that his son, who was the surgeon, perform the operation. And as he was about to go under anesthesia, he asked to speak to his son. And the boy said, "Yes, Dad, what is it?" He said, "Don't be nervous, son. Just do your best with the operation. And remember, if it doesn't go well and something happens to me, your mother will be coming to live with you and your wife." You want to raise your children so you'll still love them when they get old enough, right? Hey, you're going to have some challenges and there's going to be conflicts. You're going to have difficulties. How are you doing with that? This is where families really shine. Families that pray together, oftentimes stay together. Hey, you better pray together when the conflicts come, when the challenges come. No matter what part of the family you represent, one of our relatives lived up north in New York, and I called him up and I said, "How you doing?" He said, "Not very well." He said, "We had a big fire. We lost everything. But," he said, "we didn't lose anybody." I said, "Oh, that's good." And then I recalled a statement that I couldn't help but be reminded of. It said, "Our family, we may not have it all together, but together we have it all." Listen, it's pretty amazing, isn't it, that all of that's jammed into one little verse in Psalm 128. Of course, you could look through the whole Bible and find these principles over and over. But when you think about priorities and how your puzzle is put together, you better make your family a priority. Your family needs to be a priority when you answer your phone. It needs to be a priority when you make out your schedule. When you think about your financial portfolio, your family needs to be important. You're going to need to ask God to give you wisdom. You're going to need to make connections with your family. I'm not telling you I've done it all right. I've made a whole lot of mistakes. I'm learning every day. We pray more for our kids now than we ever did when they were small and they were in the home, because now many of them are grown and they have their own kids. But I will tell you that God has made families very priority, and we have to make that a priority as well. Fathers, mamas, kids, no matter what age you are, teenagers, grandparents, how's your family? And here's the big question: is your family connected to God Himself through Jesus, His Son, who can make us part of the family of God? That's the best news of all. He says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to them that believe on his name." And we can become children of the Heavenly Father through faith in Christ Jesus. How's your family doing? Father, help us with this puzzle piece in our lives. Oh God, help us to make it a priority. There's so many different directions we could go. But Lord, we've chosen this one simple verse to look at, see how the home fits together and how important it is. Oh God, help us, each of us in our own respective roles,